Good morning. It's always nice to be seeing you guys because I normally don't see a lot of you. As Pastor Keith said, lots of times we find ourselves going in different directions sometimes, and I see some of you on Wednesday nights, I see some of you maybe here or there, but I don't get to stand in front of you and look upon you in one group very often, so I appreciate that. I have to start, and I won't say any names, but right as I was starting here, I had a conversation with somebody who said that they were going to pray for me, and I said, well, please do. He said, whether you want me to or not, I'm going to pray for you, and I said, that's awesome. I said, you'd be surprised at how nervous I get up here in front of people, and so the response was, well, not to worry. If God can enable Balaam's donkey to talk, you're good to go. And I thought, how appropriate. No. Amen. I was expecting somebody else to say that, but all right. Although we often read about our values right from the start, I'm going to wait just a little bit to do that down the line today. Instead, today we're going to be talking about prayerful dependence, and instead what I'm going to start with is a claim that you may or may not agree with, but I'll say it nonetheless. Of all of the values that we have covered so far, and we're talking about God's glory, gospel centrality, biblical faithfulness here, this is the claim, and it's maybe far-fetched for some of you. Today's topic on prayer might be the most often discussed by the average garden variety believer, or at least those who think they maybe are. Now, I'm not saying this because it is the most important concept here, because I don't necessarily believe that. I think that if you look at some of these things on here, you'll see what I'm talking about. But I don't think we can really, when you look at these values, if you wanted to place them in an order of most importance, that I think it'd cause you a little bit of problems, okay, of trying to do that. They're all important. But in my experience, it just seems that the topic that of prayer is in the forefront of people's minds today as they experience the ups and downs of life as they go through them. For example, believers and non-believers alike can be found praying for deliverance from the catastrophes that they experience in the broken creation that we live in. And ironically enough, the same two groups also pray to understand the will of God in their lives. Sometimes both of those happen at the same time. During the catastrophes, they're praying for the will, God's will for their life. And these are only a couple of examples. There'll be more to come. But the pervasiveness of prayer among all people is even shown in some statistical studies. In 2004, a study found that nearly 30% of atheists admitted that they prayed sometimes. Another study found that 17% of non-believers in God pray regularly. And this makes some sense when you think about it in one aspect here, is that all of us are image bearers of God. And we were created for fellowship with God. And that fellowship, in my mind, implies a need and a desire for communication. Consider as well, even the disciples of Jesus, even though they lived in what may have been called by some a pseudo-theocracy, and it is a God-led society, they still asked Jesus, even though that's the word they grew up in, they still asked Jesus to teach them how to pray earlier in their walk. In Luke 11, if you wanted to look at that. And part of this is because they witnessed Jesus doing it himself. They watched Jesus do it, and they knew that the disciples of John were taught by John how to pray. So they were interested in knowing how to pray. As common as this topic is, however, through my preparations for this sermon, I found that the concept of prayer is exceedingly deep. Matter of fact, deeper than I first thought. And so I'm only going to be able to present a portion of what I think is the most fascinating research. Some of the reasons I will tell you right now is because I still don't fully understand all the aspects of prayer. And probably never will, if you want to know the truth. To start with, though, I want to begin by telling you what prayer is not instead of what prayer is. Now, before I do that, I'm going to pray, and I will give you a slightly humorous side note here. On every time I preach, I tell myself on a little note, pray. I leave a note for myself to make sure I pray right here. Which, the humorous part about this is as I'm writing this, I'm typing, you know, yeah, I got to remind myself to pray right here. But as I'm doing it, I'm going, oh no, now I actually have to pray in relationship to what I'm talking about. That was a scary thought just there for a moment as I was writing that down. But let's go ahead and begin by actually praying and ask God to bless the study of His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the opportunity You've given me to stand here before Your people. But Lord, it is an ominous thing, and Lord, I it's a fearful thing in many ways to open my mouth and to proclaim Your Word. But Lord, I ask that You would be faithful to move me out of the way and out of my mouth to bring Your words instead of my own, Your wisdom instead of mine, Your understanding instead of what I think it says. And Lord, and through that Your people would be to have a better understanding of You, and that because of that, Lord, that their relationship with You might be deepened. Lord, I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just a few things of what prayer is not. And I think these are somewhat successive. Prayer is not intended to make God aware of your needs or your wants. You got to remember that God is omniscient. He doesn't need you to remind Him of this. Matter of fact, in Matthew 6:8, it says, your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. He doesn't miss anything here, okay? He already knows this. So you're not praying to let Him know what it is that you need or what it is that you want. And the follow-up of that is, prayer is not some sort of incantation to assure you that you get what you want or need. Even, and this is going to be maybe a gasp coming from some, even if you add in Jesus' name at the end. Because that's what does it, right? There'll be more on that later, by the way. And this is the one that I think is the most perhaps challenging here. And that is, the act of prayer, the action, is not intended to make you into a person that you want to be. And I mean that in this sense, that the mechanical act of praying does not make you more spiritual or godly. For example, it's like this. If I just pray more, then God will deem me as good or better. If I say this or that, I say it in this way or that way, just what I do, the mechanical actions of that, then I'll be heard better. Read for you Matthew 6:7. It says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. You notice just the way they say it and what they said was said, well, that'll do it then. I check off that little box. Okay, now it's going to work that way. So that's not what it is. However, I do want you to know that there is an extreme benefit to praying. Okay, there is an extreme one. But in order to understand what that benefit is, we need to know what prayer actually is and why we should pray. Now, if you ask this in general of people, what prayer is, many people would probably answer the question, what is prayer, with some examples of what prayer is. And what this turns out to be is why they actually pray. That's their definition of what prayer is. And here are some reasons why people pray. People pray prayers of petition or intercession, and that is they're for their own needs or for the needs of others. People pray for confession of sins and for forgiveness. People pray prayers of praise and adoration, and also they pray prayers of thanksgiving. So now those are types of prayer, and I'm going to mix those back in down the line here, but I want you to see that is not a definition of prayer right there. The examples of each one of these types are found throughout the Old and New Testament. And I encourage you, one of the things that I practice just a little bit here, and this is an encouragement for you, Take time to go through the New Testament and find all of the prayers that are prayed in the New Testament and take a look at them. I encourage you to do that. That's a great study of prayer as seen in the New Testament. But what you're not going to find in doing that, you won't find a how-to plan in there, save one example, and that is what Jesus prayed for his disciples. He taught his disciples how to pray. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to take time now to read our paragraph here of prayerful dependence. Because we recognize that we are totally dependent on the one who created us, we desire to be a people who are marked by earnest and consistent prayer for God to be at work in us, our church, our neighborhoods, and in our world. And we do this, and as we do this, we show that we are dependent on God's grace and mercy, and he gets the glory. Now, what I could do here then, and some of it's not technically based upon that, I could define prayer rather simplistically as just communication with God. But I think, after looking at Scripture, I think there's a little bit better way to actually say that, and that prayer is a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. The prayer is actually a response to God. Now, even though this definition is simple, in order to give it some depth or substance, you must always keep in mind one primary thing about God. Now, I hope this isn't a revelation for anybody, but God is real. Okay? Now, I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, but I think that this has some problems for a lot of people. When they pray, they're not praying to a real God. They're just letting things come out of their mouth. They're praying to a God, a storybook God, maybe, that they haven't made personal, that they haven't seen as real. God is real. He is not a concept or a power or a cosmic force. This means that you, in prayer, you are praying to a real being, a real personal being. You don't pray because of the things in that previous list that I just mentioned. You pray because the God of the universe is real. That's why you pray, and that fact makes the prayer about any of those other topics more significant. That's what makes them significant. And this paramount understanding is what actually leads us to understand why we should pray. You see, just as our faith, for salvation comes from God, we can't generate this on our own, so does the impetus for prayer. You see, prayer is a response to the revelation of God himself to us. Consider Job, for example. There's a lot in here that I'm not going to read about Job, but you know the whole situation. We had Job, the catastrophes that happened to him, that befell him, were terrible. Terrible multiplied by terrible, okay? And he had some friends come over, and they were quiet for a while, but then they made the mistake of opening their mouth. And they spoke, and they spoke, and they spoke, and even Job spoke. And finally, at the end of the book, you recall, that God finally speaks. He speaks in chapters 39 to 41 throughout there, only with one brief break, and that brief break is Job going, oh no, what did I say? That kind of momentary revelation there. But how did God respond to this? Let me show you. And Job in 42, 1 through 6, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, that you have that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. You'll notice that the response that Job gave was after God revealing himself. God gave Job a better understanding of him than he had before. And the response of Job was to pray and to worship. Job prayed that he now knows God better than he did before. That's what he prayed. And in general, how does this relate to those previous things, those previous reasons that I said that people pray? For example, how about petition and intercession? We have those kind of prayers because God reveals our great need. I mean, it doesn't take too much for that revelation to happen, does it? That you're in need. And I mean not just physical need, spiritual need, emotional need, relational need. We're people that are needy. Okay, so we don't need a lot of revelation to be aware of that. We pray confession of sins because God reveals our ever-present sin and the need that we have. We pray praise and adoration prayers because God reveals himself and his infinite greatness to us. And we respond in praise and adoration. We pray prayers of thanksgiving because God reveals his constant providence and care for us throughout our lives. And we respond in thanksgiving. So, even though those weren't definitions, those are all responses that we have. Those are all prayers of response. Now, fitting squarely between the concept of what prayer is and why we pray is actually a long-standing historical debate about the nature and purpose of prayer. There's an age-old question as to whether prayer is primarily a communion-centered act, and that is for getting to know God, or is it primarily a kingdom-centered act, and that is for God's kingdom to advance? Well, I'm here today to answer that question for you once and for all. And the answer is yes. Scripture is actually replete with both of those purposes throughout. I mean, you can have long lists of prayers from Scripture that fall on both sides of that. In fact, you see some of them both in our own paragraph right here, if you look at it. These are not incompatible notions. Seeking God's kingdom must include prayer on how to know God himself. Otherwise, you missed it. And we're going to see that next when I talk about the reasons why we pray. But there really is no inconsistency there. Both of those things are happening at the same time. So the question becomes not just what is prayer, but why should we even pray? So let's look at a few overarching. These are three umbrella categories for praying. The first one is really the pragmatic reason, and that God commands that we should pray. God desires that we pray. Matter of fact, the simplest one of these is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says, pray without ceasing. We're to pray. Matter of fact, not only that does that tell you why, but that also gives you an answer of when at the same time, okay? When is always without ceasing, but I want to let you know that in relationship to that previous list of all of those reasons that people pray, at any time God reveals those to us, that's when we should pray. That God reveals our need to confess sin, we should be praying for that. We should be praying that. And that goes for all of the others as well. Oddly enough, there are some that would find it unsatisfactory to use the reason that God tells us to pray as a reason to pray. Isn't that a little odd? Instead of the reasons I gave why people usually pray, that is, for this, you know, for confession of sins, for thanksgiving and whatnot, but I think that if your problem with praying is that God said you need to pray, then that's a different issue altogether. That may be an obedience issue. That's another sermon. Many will ask, though, and rightly so, but why does he command it? Why does he really want us to pray? Why does God want us to pray? And this brings us to the second reason, I believe, and that prayer is a means of fellowship with our Heavenly Father. You know, this isn't a revelation to any of us, of course. As is true with all relationships, communication, and in this case, through prayer to God, is a necessary component in our relationship to God. I mean, we don't have a relationship with our spouse or our children without communication of some sort. You don't have relationships like that if there's not communication. It's through prayer, for example, that God reveals to us the proper hierarchy in our relationship. God is God, and we are not. He reveals that. He reveals that in many ways, but that is also through prayer. It's through prayer that we show a humble dependence upon God. You see, our prayers indicate that we are genuinely convinced of God's wisdom, his love, his goodness, and his power. Indeed, all of the attributes of God fall into that. That's where we find ourselves demonstrating that we depend upon those. In fact, all that we think or feel about God comes to expression through our prayers. Prayer is both a conversation with and an encounter with the God of the universe. And as a result, praying brings us into a deeper relationship with God. And that is why God finds delight in such activity and why he places so much emphasis on it in the relationship that we have with him. An example of this from Scripture is in Ephesians 1. This is one of those particular prayers that I was talking about, if you go through the New Testament looking at them. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15, says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And here it is, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards those who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength and of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in the age to come." You notice the portion of that I was talking about is that Paul was emphasizing the fact that in his prayer, even in his prayer, he was praying that the knowledge, that God's knowledge of himself would increase in the Ephesians. So God commands prayer. It's a means of fellowship with God himself. And the third one, which might be a more interesting last one here, the three that I have, prayer changes things. Now, this is the part that some of you may balk at just a little bit. I just noted above that it does change our relationship with God and our relationship with each other because of our relationship with God. You see, since prayer brings us into a deeper relationship and fellowship with God, it will change our desires and thus will change our actions. Now, remember my previous statement that prayer is not a magic wand, just speaking words to God, to a God that you don't know or have a relationship with, will not accomplish what you hope. Interestingly enough, I will add, though, that God has in his word recorded some answers to prayer of repentance by people who were godless and evil. For example, the Ninevites in Jonah 3, God answered their prayer. Also, King Ahab, this is a name that you wouldn't expect that. King Ahab, very similar to the repentance that the Ninevites did, repented in 1 Kings 21, and God listened to that. But that's talking about how we change, or how prayer changes us in some respects. But what I'm about to say next, some of you will have some problems with, and that prayer changes God. Now, I pause for some gasping on that. Anybody want to? Okay, now changes might be a little bit of I don't think it's a poor choice of words, but some people might see it more as affected. It affects. And let's read some scripture. In Exodus 32, this is right after the incident with the golden calf. You remember that fine time. The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses entreated, that's the next verse, I'm sorry. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, And all this land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Also, during the temple dedication in 2 Chronicles, remember, I'm not going to read the whole portion of it, but it says, if I do this, if I do this, if I do this, and that's bring pestilence and famine and everything. And then it says in verse 14 of chapter 7, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Prayer allows us, and this is a really large topic here. Prayer allows us as finite creatures to be involved in the activities of God that are eternally important. I have to add a thought here because it has bearing on the last point, and I didn't know exactly where to put it, but I need to say it before moving on. There are those in our midst, and I'd have to say that I'm one of them, who are certain that the sovereignty of God plays itself out in all areas of created life. And some of that might yield itself or propel people to ask the question or to make them think that prayer, the purpose of prayer that I've mentioned so far might be a little bit, for lack of a better word, purposeless. I mean, for example, for a God who is all-knowing and all-loving, prayer seems a little like, almost a little like a what for. I mean, after all, isn't that what Jesus was implying in his words in Matthew 6:8 when he says God knows what you need before you ask for it? It seems like it's a little bit of an implication about that. But do you know what follows after that in Matthew 6? Jesus' instructions on how to pray. That follows immediately after that. But we're still supposed to ask. We're still supposed to pray. Jesus followed up with, pray this way. So that was the plan. Even the God of the universe, the sovereign God of the universe, has us praying. The question that gets asked is, well, how can prayer change God's eternal plan? Well, you know, I think the answer is that it doesn't change his eternal plan. But within that eternal plan, there are many plans with means and ends. Farmers pray, for example, that crops will grow. But you know, they might pray that, but without the water and the sun that God provides, they won't grow. People are going to be saved, but it generally doesn't happen without the teaching of the Word. And this is a tough one. If it's in God's eternal plan that the person whom we are visiting in the hospital is going to die, then they will. But guess what? It's still appropriate to pray for them. It still is appropriate to pray for them. And we can acknowledge this like Jesus did in his prayer when he says, not my will, but yours. We can acknowledge that we don't know what God's infinite eternal plan is, but we're still with him in that. I may not know, and I'm telling you right now, this is not a I may not know. I do not know exactly how prayer fits into with God's sovereignty. But I do know that he has ordained prayer as part of his sovereign plan. I don't know exactly how it all works. We'll have to ask him when we get there. But I know through Scripture that he has ordained it as part of his sovereign plan for us. Now, when we get down to asking more of application here, now, I told you that this was a category that was very large, okay? So when it comes to a little bit more of the application, instead of totally doing just a how-to kind of thing, because there's lots of resources on that, I want you to know that not all prayer is equal. You know, some are better than others. And I don't mean this on the type, okay? I mean on the characteristics in some sense. So there are some characteristics of good or effective prayer that I want to point out by way of application. First off, prayer should be in Jesus' name. Now, you remember me telling you way back that in Jesus' name is not an incantation? You know, it's not the rubber stamp to stick on the end. See, this is not what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about the mechanical expression that we tag on to the end of a prayer. Although, I put that at the end of my prayer often. You see, Jesus is the only mediator and high priest that we have. Okay? 1 Timothy 2, Hebrews 4 says that. So he's the only person who can give us access to the Father. And he has done just that, has he not? Through his sacrifice. So we are praying with Jesus' authorization, his permission. He has given us that. When we pray, we tell God in one way or another, whether orally or the attitude of our hearts, that we are coming only because of Jesus. That's the only reason why we can be there in front of God. I'm going to read a couple here. John 16. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you that if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy be made full. And in Ephesians 5, it says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And so our prayers need to be in Jesus' name. Our prayers also need to be according to God's will. Now, this one's a little tougher in many ways for us because of what I just spoke of. Let me read John 5, 14 and 15. It says, and this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whenever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So how do we know certain things about what's in the will of God? Well, I will tell you right now that I would suggest you don't pray anything against what it says in here. That's going to be a suggestion, okay? Because this is what reveals the will of God in many ways. And so if you're praying against Scripture, that's not the will of God. But as stated before, because we don't always know God's eternal plan for a situation, does not mean that you're not supposed to pray. That's not a license to free yourself from prayer. It doesn't. So we need to pray in Jesus' name. We need to pray according to his will. We need to pray in faith. In Matthew 21, and Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you had faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, that was when the fig tree was wilted, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And in James, if you recall, it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea being driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We also need to pray while living in obedience. Psalm 66 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And in 1 John 3, beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, you got to be careful with this just a little bit. These verses are not talking about sinless perfection. You don't have to wait to pray until all the sin, all your sin is you, you're, there's a theology out there that you can actually reach sinless perfection. Okay, while we stroll upon the earth. Now, I think that is contrary to Scripture, but some people think, well, I can't talk to God if this. Maybe that would be the point of God's revealing a sin to you. That might be the point where you respond with confession. It'd be a good place. And also, we also need to pray for forgiveness. In Mark 11:25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. And I don't mean just forgiveness for us, but forgiveness for other people. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Now, Along with these, there could be some a couple other things that were more categorized maybe as attitudes, if you will. I'll just give you a few of them here real fast. Praying with humility. You remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer, the story that Jesus said, and that the tax gatherer said, man, or the Pharisee's going, man, I'm glad I'm not like that guy right there. I'm glad I fast and I give tithe and I do this and this, that I'm glad I'm not like him. And the other side of that was the tax collector goes, woe is me, woe is me. And God said that there was only one that left that day forgiven. And in humility is how we need to come before God. We also need to be persistent. And some of this is in your slip here as well. Praying with persistence. Think about this. Even though I don't go into a lot of the rationale here of maybe why prayers go unanswered, but if God isn't answering your prayer, then you should again maybe check and determine whether your prayer is within the will of God. And if you still believe that it is in the will of God, then keep going. There's nobody says you should stop it right there. God may have a reason for postponing the answers that he still intends to give to you. Do you remember Daniel praying? In the Old Testament, Daniel prayed for some answers, and it was weeks. And we're talking about Daniel. I mean, I wouldn't categorize myself like that, right? And it took weeks before the response, and he was even told why the response took so long there. And lastly, we need to pray with earnestness. Now, earnestness contains a couple different aspects, I believe, and that is passion and immediacy. I mean, we need to pray, and we need to pray now. We need to pray passionately. We're not just ho-hum, humdrum about how we do it. There's some intensity to this, okay? There are times where we think, God, I need this, and I need this now. And that's how God will hear that as well. Now, what I left out a lot today is that a lot of the how-tos. And, you know, there are a considerable number of resources out there on the how-tos of praying. And I want you to know, though, that I'm not trying to get you to say that what you need is just a book on the five easy steps of praying or something like that, okay? Because that's not what it is. Prayer is actually difficult. Prayer is difficult. Just as communicating with other close relationships can be, how many believe that prayer with your spouse is just easy? That there's not times of difficulty. Oh, good. Thought maybe I was raising my hand. Okay, no, there are times of difficulty here, right? There are times where it seems like that you're just not communicating well. There's times it seems like God's not communicating well. This is a lot of time, effort, and practice that goes into communicating well. All those things. Communication also requires that sometimes, and this I'm going to put often, you should probably close your mouth and listen, okay? Recall that prayer is a response to God revealing himself to us. Well, how is God going to reveal himself to us? Well, one of the ways is as you're listening while you're reading God's word. God reveals himself through his word. A week or so ago, I'm sorry, Jared, I forgot how long ago it was. Was it last week? 1 week ago. It seems like three. I'm sorry. It seemed like a long time ago I was listening to Jared's sermon on the Word of God, right? But God reveals himself through his Word. And we should be listening to that. We can listen to God reveal himself through the pages of Scripture, and then you can respond to that. So in the end, congregation, I want you to know that God is eager to communicate with you. God is eager to have you communicate with him. But you'll notice that this is something that is going to take, like I just said, a lot of time, effort, energy. And this is something that if you work at it, you're going to find it not only beneficial, but actually life-changing. How many of you pray regularly with someone else? You know, this is another thing that I have to tell you in conclusion here is I will tell you that one of the hardest individuals, I'm going to tell you right now, one of the hardest individuals that I ever pray with is my own wife. And I don't say it because she's judgmental or anything like that. Frankly, I don't even know why. I can't even answer why. It sometimes is difficult to pray with my wife. But I have, in the not too distant past, taken on a renewed vigor in that relation, that portion of the relationship with my wife that I can build as we both seek the face of God together. And so I'm going to encourage you in that respect as well. Prayer is a very intimate expression. It's an intimate communication between you and God, and it is really done well between a husband and wife. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for your scripture as it shares with us the purpose and the need for communicating with you. Lord, I know that we oftentimes do not do this well. We just seem to not do it at all sometimes, or we just don't do it well. And Lord, I ask that you would help us at this time, each one of us, to listen to you and to respond to you in prayer, that, Lord, our relationship and our understanding of you might grow even more. And through this, Lord, we just draw close to you, and that the effect is that your kingdom is being affected because of that. Lord, I thank you again for this opportunity, and Lord, I ask that you work in the hearts of these people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.